We continue our study this week on some material that you could study with individuals that you might have opportunity to study with. You should have the material by now. This is our third week on it, but if you do not have it, let me know after the class and I'll get a copy for you. I only have one blank copy left, but I need that to run copies. So if you don't have one, buddy up with someone tonight and share, and then I'll get a copy for you as quick as I can. We'll try to finish this as, I'm not going to say tonight, because it seems like every time I say we're going to get through this, it seems like we don't get through it. And so that's okay, but we'll just get through it as we can. And then our next study is going to be a very simple study that you can do with someone just in one setting. And we might take one or two classes to go through this. We might be able to get through it in one, but this will be what we'll go through once we get this little packet finished. And we'll just keep on for the rest of this quarter just looking at some material, and you can have your nice little arsenal put together that you can use to study with folks that are willing to give you time to do a home Bible study with them. This packet we've been going over is just asking and answering the question, who then can be saved? And every one of these has in common the fact that the key passage says, shall be saved. And so if someone says, well, who's going to be saved? Well, you've got a good number of passages that directly deal with individuals who are going to be saved. That the Bible specifically mentions saved or salvation one way or another. We ended with number 5 last week, my memory serves right, one who enters through the door, and the fact that Jesus is the way unto the Father. I think last week is when we put on the board a good number of passages that deal with the first 4 points in our study. And so tonight we'll start with number 6. Someone says, well, who then can be saved? Well, one who contacts the blood of Christ. Many times individuals in the religious world misunderstand our position relative to obedience and the blood of Christ. And I think there's a number of reasons for that, but one of them I think is just because of things maybe perhaps that they've heard. And but they say, well, if you believe in, for example, if you believe that, I'll write it that way, if you believe that you must be baptized, and of course we do, because the Bible says so, then what do you do with the blood of Christ? And they'll say, well, you believe in water salvation. And I've heard people ridicule members of the Church of Christ and say, you folks are more interested in getting people to the tub than you are the blood. Because they have this false concept that we believe somehow in water salvation. And we don't. I remember years ago when I was working at a funeral home over in Perry County, the local preacher of the First Baptist Church in Hazard, we had a conversation. He was raised up in the Church of Christ. His parents, according to what he told me, was members of the Church of Christ. And he said, you know what made me change? I said, no. And he said, water regeneration, water salvation. I don't believe that we're saved by the water. Well, we don't believe. I don't know what church he was reared up in. I don't know how he arrived at that conclusion that somehow we believe that we are saved by water. Does the Bible say we're saved by water? Does the Bible make the statement that anybody was saved by water?
It's part of the equation.
Okay. Elaborate on that for us, fellas. Noah?
Baptism saves. There's a...
Okay. So when you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it talks about when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. But then they'll go ahead and connect verse 21 from the standpoint that somehow we teach when it gets to verse 21 that we believe we're saved by water, like Noah and his family was saved by water. Verse 21 doesn't teach that. He says the like figure were unto even what?
Baptism.
The thought so now. save us. He didn't say water saved it, did them, but he says, like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, and then he qualifies it. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not removing the filth of the flesh, but it saves us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if I were to ask you, how then does baptism save us? And how is that a figure of how the water saved Noah and his family? What would you say? Okay. So we're obedient to the command to be baptized? How did the water save Noah and those in the ark?
Bore
up the ark. Without the water, the ark wanted to lift it up. And the text specifically says in the book of Genesis that that's how the ark, obviously, was bore up because of the water. But also, sin separated from sin and those that were right in the sight of God in the ark. Remember, you young men among us did a very good job on a sermon one time on what baptism separates the sinner and so forth. And went through about 10 points on that. But it's not the water that saves us. It's baptism that saves us. But it's the element, obviously, that we are baptized into. Remember, as we talked about at the end of last week's Bible class on the baptism of fire and so forth, and we talked about what the word baptism means. Or that was actually Sunday morning. But nonetheless, baptism means an immersion, and the context has to set forth the element for us. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and then verse 21 and other places, it's water. By the way, how would you deal with when someone says, well, the baptism in Acts chapter 2 verse 38 is not water? If that's Holy Spirit baptism. Or many of the Corinthians here and believe we're baptized, that's Holy Spirit baptism, not baptism in water.
Acts chapter 8.
And again, there's a baptism that's mentioned, and the context sets forth water. Is it Acts chapter 10 when Peter said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? I think it is Acts 10, 47 and 48. He commanded them to be baptized. Acts 10, 47 and 48. Again, baptism. But the context demands that the element which they were immersed in was water. Also, we need to point out that in Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says that there is but one baptism. Well, we talked about some, but the Bible mentions six. For the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4 is the one baptism of the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and Mark 16. And the reason we know that is because that's exactly the baptism that they went forth performing as they taught the gospel. One who contacts the blood of Christ. All this has to do with the blood of Christ because it's in baptism that we reach the blood of Christ. Are we saved by blood? Revelation chapter 1, he loved us and washed our robes in His blood. And passages I've given to you before, Ephesians 1, verse 7. And Colossians 1 and verse 14, both of them talk about the fact we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins through His blood. We are redeemed, not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. So what does any of that, what does the blood of Christ have to do with, then, being baptized? If anything at all. It's just in addition, really, what's in your handout.
It's the idea that the understanding what the element that we're talking about, water, it's a symbol too. Okay. I mean, just like when we take the Lord's Supper, we're not literally eating the body and the blood of Christ, but it's what these things symbolize. And I mean, if you look at in Romans chapter 6, when he
he says that do you not know that all who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?
We didn't literally get in the grave with him, but when we're lowered in the water, that's what that symbolizes.
That's a good point. Rain goes on to say, for if we've been planted together in the likeness, it's like the burial, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Remember, as you're explaining it, because you may be doing this as a home study, and someone may just stop here and say, and ask you all these questions about the blood and about baptism and so forth, and how the blood of Christ, and when does the blood of Christ save? And I think that's really a defining moment, a key to it, is when the blood of Christ saves. Because the Bible says that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, our robes are washed white in His blood, we have forgiveness by His blood. But then the Bible also says that He shed it for the remission of sins. And He shed His blood for who? For every man. He tasted death for every man. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, He's a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. So Jesus shed His blood so that we could have the forgiveness for sins. But if He did that for everybody, then there's got to be a point at which the blood is applied, else everybody would be what? Be saved. Good job, Rose. And that's a simple point. And I think a powerful point to point out to people and ask them, is everyone going to be saved? Well, most people realize not everyone's going to be saved. Matthew 7:21 and 7:14 and other passages that talk about that. There's going to be those that are saved and those that are lost. And so at what point then is the shed blood of Christ applied to my soul to wash me clean? There's got to be a point. So we've got to somehow show them how you contact the blood. One good point, I think I did put this in your outline. It's John chapter 19. When did Jesus shed His blood? On the cross. In John 19:34 and 35 is pretty specific on when that took place. Someone read that passage for us. By the way, His shedding of blood is not when they pierced His hands and His feet. Did He bleed? Okay, yeah. Okay. We're not going to argue that. Sure did, as you would. But that's not the shedding of blood. The shedding of blood that He's talking about is in John chapter 19, 34 and 35. Did He bleed when they plaited the crown of thorns and put them on His head? Did He bleed when they scourged Him? John 19, 34 and 35 is specific as to this point. What does He say?
Well, one of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you also may believe.
Okay, and can you back up and get verse 33 as well, okay. Ray?
But coming to Jesus, when they saw that He was already dead, they did not break His legs.
When did they pierce His side? He shed His blood in His death. And so we've got to contact the blood. And when are we in the likeness of the death of Christ, where He shed His blood? Ray pointed that out just a moment ago. What's that passage again?
Romans 6:1-6.
That's a point that He's making in that passage. We are not in the likeness of the death of Christ when we hear the gospel, when we believe it, when we repent of our sins, when we make the good confession of our faith, but it's not until we're baptized into Christ. Baptism's a burial. Look at that passage again in Romans chapter 6. I know this is not all in your book, it's just giving you plenty that you can use to answer some of the arguments that might be brought up. Begin with verse 3. You know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. The only time that we come into contact with the blood of Christ and obeying the gospel is when we are baptized. And that's the connection between being baptized and the blood of Christ. We do not believe that it's the water that washes away our sins, but the blood of Christ. Any other thought or comment about that?
The New King James says in verse 5, "For we have been united together in the likeness of his death." The word united means joined to.
So it uses the word united in place of the word planted.
Planted, yeah.
Any other thoughts, comments? American Standard Version has that as well. It comes from a word that, according to Strong's, means grown along with, closely united to. It's a good point. I don't know if I'd ever look at that word from the standpoint of united.
I hadn't until I started.
Good point.
New King James Bible.
Anyone else? I appreciate that, Bernice. Jot those down. It just adds to it. You can't have, I assure you, and I know that I'm talking to a group that's persuaded of this too, you can't go into a Bible study overly prepared. We can go into a study underprepared, but not over. So, who then can be saved? One who contacts the blood of Christ. Romans 5, 9, much more, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Number 7. Who then can be saved? One who keeps in memory the gospel. I think I mentioned this in the sermon Sunday night. Comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Paul's writing to people that already obeyed the gospel. And again, Sunday I mentioned to you, I think it was Sunday, that 1 Corinthians 15 is all about what? Almost entire chapter. The resurrection. The return of Christ and this mortal putting on immortality and so forth. Someone read for us. Please, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2.
"Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain."
This, I appreciate that, Mark. Good job. This is one of those verses that really, I think maybe I included in a sermon I did for you on divine stipulations. You could just go on and on with stipulations that the Bible places on things, and this is one of them. Suppose you're talking to someone, maybe you get to this point, and they say, "Now wait a minute. The gospel of Christ, which is God's power to save, Romans 1:16, that Paul has mentioned to them here, is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. So why don't we just preach the death, burial, resurrection of Christ and leave off other things like the church and about baptism and repentance and confessing our faith? Why don't we just stick to the gospel and preach the death, burial, resurrection? After all, wasn't it Paul who said, 'For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel'?" Did Paul say that? Yes. Well, why did Paul say that? The division that he was having, they were carnal, they were divided. So how do we answer that? Just stick with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And you folks want to talk about wrath and vengeance and judgment and about hell and about the church and about all these laws that I've got to keep? Why not just preach the good news of Christ?
required to follow all the commandments, obey all the commandments. And why did we write a Bible? Yeah. We did not need all that in there.
Now why have it there?
And the gospel deals with all of us.
Oh, that's what I'm saying.
I mean, the whole point of the death, the burial, the resurrection is, I mean, okay, that this is what God did for you. Now, this is the way God has set aside for us to respond to that. And whether we're talking about the church itself, whether we're talking about judgment, any of those things, all of it pertains to the gospel. Mm-hmm. Because we're under judgment until we obey the gospel.
Yeah, there's a judgment to come.
Right.
Yeah. And so, in general, death, burial, resurrection of Christ, yes, that's the gospel, that's good news. But and gospel does mean good news. Right? Good news. Good news of Christ. What do you think about from that concept about good news? Isn't it good news that Jesus died for our sins? Would you agree with that? Isn't it good news that Jesus was buried? It's fulfillment of prophecy. And isn't it good news that he was raised? Can't have one without he raised without death and being buried. Yes, that's good news. Isn't it good news that Jesus established his church, of which he is the Savior of and we can be a part of? Isn't it good news that we have the inspired, Holy Spirit inspired Word of God whereby we can know how to get to heaven? Isn't that good news? Well, there's a lot of good things associated with the gospel and the Bible and following the Word of God. I think we miss the point sometimes when folks say, well, that's just being miserable, all these laws that you have to follow. Well, just think about your own children. I don't look at my children and say, listen, don't go play in the road. Don't touch a hot stove. I want you to listen to mom and dad because I want to make them miserable, but because I love them enough to protect them and because it's for their good benefit.
Yeah, right. It's good news that they didn't burn their hand off. That's good news.
So when folks want to look at that and say, well, look at all the law keeping you folks want to do. You're just Pharisee. You're like Pharisees. Well, God loved us enough to give us a word that would guide us, that would protect us, that would get us to heaven. Isn't that good? Isn't that part of God's love and his mercy toward us? But there's a lot that's associated with the gospel. How much of the New Testament is associated with the gospel of Christ? Now, I'm talking about from the cross on. Say it, Bernice, you're exactly right. Say it loud. All of it. This thing about give me Jesus and keep the doctrine just will not work. Preach Christ but leave off the church, that won't work. You can't have one without the other. The gospel of Christ includes everything that was inspired of the apostles that they penned down for us. Every single bit of it in the New Testament.
And he told them to preach the gospel. That's what they did.
Told people what to do. Preached about Christ. Told them to repent. Now, what's it? By which also you are saved, that by which is what? In reference to the gospel. By which also you are saved. Now, what's this? They'd already obeyed the gospel. They were in the church. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you. Unless you have believed in vain, and to keep in memory is to abide in the things that Paul had preached unto them. It's a good passage, too, to show that we can sin so as to be eternally separated from God even after we obey the gospel. Romans 1:16, what is identified as being the power of God in salvation? And the gospel.
Didn't Paul and in Acts 20, didn't he say, I didn't neglect any of the gospel when I was with you. I mean, over the course of how long?
3 years.
I mean, if Paul were saying his death, burial, and resurrection, it would take 3 years to say that.
Good point.
I mean, there was a lot more teaching that went into this than just saying those three words.
So that's a good point.
So why did Christ spend his whole life teaching? Why did he spend his whole life giving us instruction and teaching us if all he had to do was become a man of flesh and die
Yeah. The Bible would be a lot shorter if that was all. And that is a good point. How long does it take to teach about the death, burial, and resurrection? They're allowed 3 years. Any other points about that? Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. I know I've mentioned it numerous times in the past, but folks, when you look into the Bible and you notice the number of things that the Bible says that we are saved by. Just yesterday, there's a fellow who was they call him a pastor, but he was facilitating a panel of men from various different denominations, and he was asking about the Church of Christ and why do we believe that you're saved by water and conditioned salvation upon baptism, and so the question was asked about that to these various ones, and John MacArthur, I don't know if many of you know them, but his statement was, he's a denominational preacher, and his statement was, we are saved by grace alone through faith alone. What's wrong with that statement?
There's two of them already.
Is that what you was going to say, Robert? Yeah, how can it be grace alone, faith alone? By the way, that made for a good radio program that would come on Sunday. Does the Bible teach we're saved by grace alone through faith alone? Well, once you say alone, you can't put anything else with it. And you ask someone, are we saved by the blood of Christ? If they say yes, then, folks, you can't be saved by grace alone. Can't be saved by faith alone if you can point out that you're saved by anything else in the Bible. You see that point? The Scriptures nowhere teach that we are saved by anything alone. We are saved by a number of things. The blood of Christ, the gospel, baptism, and the list goes on. Hope, mercy, grace, faith. But nowhere does it say we're saved by any of those things by themselves.
I said I would ask, my question would be, where'd you find that?
Yeah.
Where does it say that?
Uh-huh. Take heed unto thyself and unto the
doctrine.
Doctrine means what?
Teaching.
And what's this? Continue in them. Remember that statement, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, continue in them. For in doing this, what is that in reference to? For in doing this, this what?
Keep staying in it,
abiding in it, the doctrine, continuing in it. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We've got to abide in. We're going to stop there and maybe finish this up. Next week is our time. Has come. Any questions? I mean, there's a few other things we could talk about along those lines, but time's over. Any thoughts, comments? I don't want you to zone out on me and say, preacher, we should go quicker and get this done. Take notes on it. Have plenty to go into a study with. And when we finish this up, like I said, we'll talk about this material that we probably will get done in one setting. Bills?
Something I don't understand. John MacArthur, he believes that there's a selected people also that will be saved regardless. And so why do you even need faith if you're just saved or not saved by God's choosing? It's kind of a big circle.
If you can do nothing to change your eternal destiny anyway,
why do you need faith then?
Why preach it? Why don't we just close the book? And I've often said, Bellis, I've met people who said that they're part of the elect, but I've never met anyone say, you're wasting your time, I'm not part of the predestined, and the way they use that. But by the way, how would you know? How would you know? Paul had confidence before he died that as a result of his faithfulness, a crown of righteousness would be his. Well, how would Paul possibly know that? Anyway, good thought. Any others? I appreciate your good attention.